Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
All right, well, welcome to Calvary Chapel French Valley's Good Friday service. You know, I love this particular time of remembrance. And, you know, we put a lot of emphasis on Sunday. It is one of the high holy days of the church. We celebrate December 25th as the birth of Christ. But ultimately, if you were to ask me which is the most important of all of the events, all these things that we remember or celebrate, I think it's this one right here. That we as a church, we typically we'll gather and we'll remember it, but it is the center point of everything that we believe. And so I'm glad you're here. If you're watching online, I'm glad you're online. We will be doing communion. If you missed the announcement at the beginning, we will be doing communion at the end of the service. And so grab a cracker, grab some juice, and join us at the end. Every year, on the first Sunday, after the first full moon following the vernal equinox, we celebrate what we refer to, what our culture refers to as Easter. And we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, during a time of persecution of the church, where Christians weren't free to worship when and where they wanted to, they aligned their celebration of Easter, what we call Resurrection Sunday, with another pagan holiday, Easter. So that Christians could celebrate at the same time the pagans were, they aligned their celebration, their recognition of the birth or the resurrection of Christ on the same day as this pagan holiday. Over the generations, the pagan holiday fell out of practice, though the name stuck to this Christian event, and so people still refer to the Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ as Easter. And, you know, in our culture, they have hijacked it for a reason to sell candy and flowers and whatever else they're going to sell. You know, they've been selling over the last bunnies and, you know, little chickadee things, eggs, whatever they are, all that stuff. You know, it's been commercialized to the point of obnoxiousness. But for us, it is a very special thing as we recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we come and meet tonight because we're going to talk about the reason why there was a resurrection. There's something happened before the resurrection, otherwise there wouldn't have needed to be a resurrection, right? Does that make sense? So the Friday before Resurrection Sunday, before what the culture calls Easter, is Good Friday. And remember, it's the event that gives Resurrection Sunday its meaning, its significance. Again, without Good Friday, Easter is just another day. Or that Sunday is just another day. So we gather on this day to remind ourselves about the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and also we want to remind ourselves what it means for us, what it means for the rest of the world. It's a time to reflect upon those things, a time to reflect upon the significance of what was done for us. Because most people who come to a Good Friday service are Christians, are believers, we're going to focus more on the meaning of this event than we would on some of the other things. And we're going to end this reflection, this time of reflection and remembering, with partaking of communion, which remembers this event. And so what we do on a monthly basis is to remember this event that we're going to talk about tonight. So if you have your Bible or your device, turn to Matthew chapter 27. All four Gospels include a description, a narrative of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion took place on a Friday morning. I'm going to try to get you get your picture, the timing of all of this. On the previous afternoon, the Thursday afternoon, Jesus gathered with his disciples and ate his final meal, what we refer to as the Last Supper. You've heard that term. You've seen the famous painting by Michelangelo, I think it is. You know, amazing thing. Didn't look like that, but it's a great painting. That meal was a Passover meal. It was a meal, it was a Jewish festival, a Jewish holiday, remembering what God did for the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel was in Egypt and they were in bondage to Egypt, and God told Pharaoh, let my people go, he said, no, 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 no. And so God then, sent these plagues, 10 plagues. The last plague, it was the angel of death killing the firstborn throughout the nation of Egypt. And God had the Israelites to kill a lamb, symbolic of Jesus Christ, and take its blood and put it on the lintels and doorposts around the door. And when the angel of death passed over, he would skip that house. Any house that he saw the blood on, he would pass over. And that's where it got the name, the Passover. After the meal, after this Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples, he led them out to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where he had been many times, where he had been with the disciples many times, and he prayed to the Father about what was coming. In Matthew 26, 39, it says this, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We know how this account went. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 of his closest disciples, betrayed him to the Jewish religious leaders, and he led a mob out to the garden in the middle of the night to arrest Jesus. After a sham trial in the middle of the night, in front of the Jewish religious leaders, he was led to the Roman governor for judgment. So let's pick it up in chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Skip down to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear the many things they testify against you? But he answered him one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus knew what was coming. This is one of the remarkable things about the account, is that Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew how terrible it was going to be. He knew everything about it. He knew what every step along the way, he knew what they were going to do to him. He knew the abuse that they were going to inflict upon him. He knew all of that, and yet he went silently. Pilate was not a great person. He was a wicked, unbelieving man. He could see something was wrong with this situation, and he tried to prevent it. Verse 15. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, that in the name Barabbas, for when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Pilate knew that their motivation for bringing Jesus before them had nothing to do with him being guilty. Jesus he was amazing. There's no way to describe it. His teaching was marveling. People were amazed at the things that he taught. And then he was doing miracle after miracle without number. So many. Nothing was too hard for him. And people were coming around and flocking to him and in essence we're looking at the Jewish religious leaders and saying, okay, I pick you guys, you know, religious, you know, whatever you are, and Jesus, who's like kind of like me, but like really perfect in all ways. And they started following Jesus. And the Jewish religious leaders were jealous. They were envious because he had more influence over the people than they did. And they couldn't tolerate that. Verse 19, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, he being Pilate, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. Just meaning right. He's innocent. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What was about to happen had to happen. Nothing could stand in the way of it. It had been predicted thousands of years before that it was going to happen. Jesus, God in human flesh, dreaded what was coming. There was a part of him that dreaded elements of what was going to come take place in the next few hours. John 12, 27 says this, now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus speaking. For what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Jesus knew what was coming. John 12 is on Thursday, happened on Thursday afternoon. So he already was preparing himself for it. There was a part of him that dreaded the reality that the sins of the entire world were going to be placed upon him. Not only that, but his Father in heaven, who he had been in intimate communion fellowship for all of eternity past, was going to turn his back on him for a period of time on the cross. And that left him with a sense of dread. But then he says, but this is why I'm here. I can do nothing else. I must do this. It's why Jesus left heaven. It's why he came and took on human flesh so that he could do this thing. The Jewish religious leaders, they didn't want it to stop. The disciples, they couldn't stop it. Pilate wanted to, but was too self-conscious, too self-protecting to stop it. And Jesus, though he dreaded it, willingly yielded up his spirit, his will, to the Father's will. Verse 22, continuing. They all said, the Jewish religious leaders, they stirred up the crowd, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? See, even he sees, this is an innocent man. He couldn't justify crucifying him. But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, meaning a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Oh, there's a whole sermon in that one verse. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, because Jesus had been scourged, he had been beaten, he had been denied food and sleep. He was done. He was physically not able to carry his own cross, which was normal. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Everything about Jesus' crucifixion was predicted in the scriptures beforehand. You can go back to every single event, every single thing that took place in that whole day, a day and a half, including into the resurrection. All of it can be traced back to other places in the Old Testament. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was his crime. Then the two robbers were crucified with him. Two robbers crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Jesus, when they challenged him as to who he was, he says, "Destroy this temple, destroy this body, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. What was he talking about? He was talking about this very event in advance. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Now from the sixth hour, which would be about noon, until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. This wasn't ordinary darkness. This was a supernatural, spiritual blackness like the world had never seen before. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A right out of one of the Psalms. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him," in a mocking tone. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died. He died that Friday afternoon, about 3 p.m. And before the sun set that day, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the purpose for which he had come to the earth as a man. We've read through the account. We've talked a little bit about it. I'm going to take a few minutes and remind us what made this purpose necessary. God is perfect, right? We don't really fully understand that, but God is perfect. He's also complete and holy. He lacks nothing. Nothing can be taken away from God. Nothing can be added to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit form a perfect and complete community in absolute unity, and they have for eternity past. God chose to create this universe as an expression of his power and glory, but he didn't need to. God does not need this universe. He doesn't need anything. When he created this universe, it added nothing to him. It also took nothing from him to do it. And then he created humans to exist in this universe. He didn't need to do that either. Humans can add nothing to God. As amazing as some of you are, and as some of you are pretty amazing, you add nothing to God. And your loving him or not loving him takes nothing away from him. He will always be perfect. He is always complete. Everything that God has created, everything that God does has a purpose. Whatever he creates on purpose and for a purpose. I just think about this universe just for a second. Anybody know how many stars there are? No, no one does. There are, I mean, the numbers they even come up with to try to tell you how many stars and galaxies and universe, their numbers are just, they're beyond comprehension. They don't even know where the universe ends. It's so vast, so great. There are galaxies, billions of galaxies filled with billions of solar systems, filled with planets and moons and asteroids and all these other things. So many that humans cannot wrap their minds around it. They cannot count them. They cannot describe them. They cannot tell you everything there is to know about them. What is the purpose of a universe that is so vast that only the God who created it could measure it? What is the purpose of that? Well, fortunately, the Bible answers that question for us. I always like it when the Bible does that, answers our question. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Why do all those trillions upon trillions of stars exist? To declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 97:6 tells us who this universe declares God's glory to. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. The universe exists, this vast universe exists so that we would see God's glory. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. If you can't look up into the heavens and be absolutely awestruck by the immensity and the vastness of it and the beauty of it, all this, I mean, the universe is amazing. And he did it so that we would never get to the end of just how amazing God is. If we could, if humans could measure this universe, then we'd no longer be amazed by a God who could create something so vast that only he could measure it. That's why he created the universe, as a purpose. That purpose is so that we would see his glory. When God created man, he gave them a purpose also. We see that right at the very beginning, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Mankind was created to bear God's image out into this world, out into this universe, however far we get. To reflect his glory, his perfection, his completeness, his righteousness, his holiness. We are created to be a reflection of those things. We're created to take those things out. And we achieve that, and we were created to achieve that through an intimate communion fellowship with God. The only way that we can do that, the only way that we can complete our purpose, to fulfill our purpose, is as we walk with God. We see that in the garden as God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and that he would walk with them in the cool of the day. And we experience that. We facilitate that declaring and the projecting and the reflecting of God's glory and holiness and goodness through obedience to God's commands. God created the universe. He set it in order. He created order. And then he said, humans, this is how order works. Adam and Eve chose to walk their own path, chose to do it their way. And they disobeyed God. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And just in case you ladies are wondering, that includes you too. What was created perfectly with a divine purpose was now broken. When Adam and Eve chose to go their own way and sin entered into the world, the perfection of God's creation was broken. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have a lot of use for broken things, right? Something breaks in our life, you know, it loses its usefulness very quickly. Try to imagine if your mobile device was not working. And I know some of you just freaked out. I mean, you're just like, you know, throwing up in your mouth sort of a thing going on because the idea of your mobile device not working just is a problem. You might take it to your local retailer and ask them to fix it, right? That would be a logical thing to do. And you would be very annoyed if they said, oh, I'm sorry, you need to mail that back to the manufacturer in China. But imagine, what if they told you you had to hand carry it back to the manufacturer to get it fixed? Would you do it? Probably not. I'm guessing most of you wouldn't do it. Those of you that would do it, we need to talk because you have a real, real problem. Why wouldn't you do it? It's not worth it. It's not worth that much. If you even could do it with, you know, all the disease that's running around the world. The Bible says something about God. God is love. His love. What that means is that everything about God is love. His nature, his character, his behaviors, his creation, everything he does and creates and says is out of his nature of love. It can't be anything else. So when he creates something, it is an expression of his love. When he created the universe, it's an expression of his love. All of it. And I don't know about you, have you ever been in a place where you can really see what's out there? It stirs you emotionally. You can sense something about God in those times, in those places. Not only is everything created out of his love, but everything that he creates is also an object of his love. Now, God's most precious creation, because not everything is equal in God's creation. There is one aspect of his creation that is most precious to him, and that is you and me. And that creation was broken. It was broken by sin. And the problem is just like my phone. If my phone's not working, what can it do to solve the problem? Nothing. It can't even tell me what the problem is. It can't do anything. And we have the same problem. Sin does this thing inside of us, and we can't fix it any more than our phones can fix themselves. That's why Good Friday is so important to us. Romans 5:6 says this: "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now I know. You see that word ungodly, and you think, no, that's not me. I'm a pretty good person. Without Christ, you were not good. You were not godly. And we need to recognize the reality that even before Christ, even before we accepted Christ, whether you did it 10 minutes ago or 50 years ago, he did it for you because you couldn't do it for yourself. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. Going to be a good place to be when Randy comes up and does communion too. Is this the text we normally go to for communion? Jesus instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist. There's lots of names for this thing that we do. He did it on the night that he was betrayed. On that Thursday afternoon, as they were finishing up the Passover meal, Jesus instituted this sacrament. We call it a sacrament, a holy activity, a holy behavior. So I'm just going to look at a couple of verses here. I'm sure Randy is going to use them all. But in verses 23 and 24, I just need you need to see this so clearly. For I received, this is the Apostle Paul, received from the Lord Jesus Christ that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Eat, take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the thing I think we need to not miss. We're going to do communion, and we're going to remember it then, but we need to remember that Jesus' broken body was broken because of our brokenness. That if we hadn't been broken, he wouldn't have had to come and be broken himself. We know the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be broken, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We need to believe that what God said needed to happen, happened for the reason that the Bible says, because we couldn't fix our brokenness. There was nothing we can do. We are broken, and we would have stayed broken for the rest of eternity. God created us. Regardless of what you believe about how you came into existence, let me tell you, God made you. It doesn't matter what your culture says, doesn't matter what society says, doesn't matter what mom and dad said. God made you. He created you, and he created you for a purpose. He created you out of his love and to be an object of his love. He created you for perfection. Now, none of us have achieved that, none of us will in this lifetime, but that's what he created you for. And because you're not perfect, and there's nothing you can do to be perfect, he needed a way to fix you, to fix your brokenness. And it was so important to him that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus out of heaven to step down into human flesh, to walk among us, and then to die a criminal's death while him being perfectly innocent. He did that for us. God doesn't throw away his broken things. And somebody needs to say amen to that. Instead, he made a way to take away our brokenness. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I can't take my phone to China. I wouldn't even if I could. I actually don't have any idea where it was made. I'm just making an assumption. I think I saw that Samsung, most of the Samsungs are made in Vietnam, but, you know, whatever. I can't go, I can't do that. I won't do that. But I can go to my Creator God. I can go to him and have him go to him with my brokenness. I can take any part of my brokenness. And we all have broken things. I'm going to talk about that on Sunday. We all have broken things. And the only person we have in our lives that can do anything about it is God. And the only way that we have any right or opportunity to take our brokenness to God is through the sacrifice, the death on the cross of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He took our place. The neat thing about when God fixes the brokenness of his people is it's better than new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That word new there has a sense of new as in did not exist before. New creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. By faith, we walk in a newness of life that we are free from our brokenness. We don't have to be broken anymore. We don't have to be connected to the things that broke us. We don't have to act broken, which means we don't have to sin. We have a choice now. In Jesus Christ, we can choose to be different people, to be unbroken. We walk in the newness of life because Jesus allowed his body to be broken on the cross on our behalf. So you don't have to stay broken. No one does. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Randy's going to come up and lead us in communion. Before he does that, open your heart. If you'll be honest, you know, if you're here and you're a believer, which I believe most maybe all of us are, there's probably something broken in your life. Something that's not right. Either something that you've allowed in there that you know doesn't belong there, or something that someone else has put in there that doesn't belong there. But there's something broken. God made it so that you don't have to hold on to that. Now that broken thing can be fixed. So if there's something broken in your life, now is the time to bring it to Him. Now is the time, visualizing your own heart and mind, laying it down at the foot of the cross. You don't have to carry it with you. You don't have to be broken anymore. The only person that can heal it, the only person that can take it away is God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now is the time to be free. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you should do that right now. I said, God doesn't throw away the broken things, especially the broken objects of His love, those that He created for that very purpose. He doesn't throw them away, not as long as there's any hope of saving them. And that hope only exists in this life. If someone dies and leaves this life without accepting what Jesus did on the cross for them, then there is no hope. Don't wait. Do it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to this time and we thank You, Lord, for your word. Lord, there is power in Your word. And we see the reality that while we can look at our own lives and see the truth that before You came into our lives, we were broken. And maybe some of us were only a little bit broken. Maybe some of us were a lot broken. But we are all broken. And the one thing we all have in common is that if we'll give our brokenness to You, you can make us whole again. You do that by forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all of the junk that we drag around with us. Lord, I don't know where everyone here is tonight, but You do, Lord. And if someone is carrying brokenness with them, Jesus, You died for all of our brokenness. You died for every wrong thing that we've ever done. You died for every wrong thing that was done to us. You died for our wrong thoughts. You died for our wrong desires and wishes and hopes. You died for all of those things, Lord God. And we'll just give them to You. Lord, You'll replace them with good things, and with abundance and joy and peace and hope. So, Lord, before we partake of communion tonight, Lord, we all need to do some business in our hearts. We need to ask, Holy Spirit, come right now and open up our hearts. Help us to see clearly any area of brokenness that we're allowing to continue in our hearts. It doesn't belong there. So I pray, God, help us to see it that we might lay it down. And as we take this time to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we use it as an opportunity to be cleansed of all this junk that we might have in our lives. Or because You've called us to goodness. Lord, we call this Good Friday because it is good to be free from all of that stuff that holds us back and keeps us down and prevents us from living the abundant life that You promised us. And so I pray for Your people. Help them, Lord God, to lay it down. Lord, if there is someone here or watching online that has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, it is the hope. It's the only hope that we have, is to know that our sins can be forgiven. And not just one of them, not just two of them, all of them, every last one can be forgiven. And we can be free from the guilt and the pain and the suffering that sin has brought into our lives. But to do it, we must turn away from our own sin and confess that to you and tell you that when you died on the cross, you died because of our sin. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not yet done that, that they would open their heart right now. Recognize that they are broken in some way, whether small or great. And the only hope they have is to believe that Jesus did, in fact, die on that cross in their place so that they could have the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life with you, Jesus. So I pray, minister to each of our hearts right now, wherever we are, whatever brokenness we're dragging around with us, that we choose to lay it down. And we do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.